and over and over and over again. Maybe as a young person, you feel like your parents constantly repeat the same thing over and over again. Or maybe you are that family member that gives the exact same joke at every family meal or every family holiday, but you kind of hear the same thing again and again and again. Now, when we come to Psalm 136, or at least when I do, the first thing I'm going to think of is repetition. They say the same thing over and over again. This psalm, as we will see, is all about repetition. And it has reasons to be that way because it wants us to remember one thing, that His love endures forever. So much so that the psalm actually says it 26 times. And I'm going to ask you to repeat that phrase with me 26 times as we read. So we are going to read this psalm together. I will read the verses, and then I just need you to repeat the phrase, His love endures forever. So if you want, let's go ahead and read Psalm 136. I will read the first parts, and then you can respond with, His love endures forever. It's on page 626 in the Bibles that's provided for you. Is it going to be on the screen? Okay, it should be on the screen. There. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
To Him who alone does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by His understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Who made the great lights.
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day. The moon and stars to govern the night.
His love endures forever.
To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
His love endures forever.
With a mighty hand and outstretched arm.
His love endures forever.
To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel through the midst of it. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures forever.
To Him who led His people through the wilderness.
His love endures forever.
To him who struck down great kings.
His love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
His love endures forever.
Shihon, king of the Amorites.
His love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
And
gave their land as an inheritance.
His love endures forever.
An inheritance to His servant Israel.
His love endures forever.
He remembered us in our low estate.
His love endures forever.
And freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
He gives food to every creature.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. So as you can see, this is a repetition, and it's quite obvious the psalmist was intentional with what he was trying to do. This psalm was written as a worship psalm. It was written for worship. The psalm is a call to worship, and it's intended for the worshipers to remember God, to give thanks to Him for His love towards His people. And as we look into the psalm, as you have just read, thank you very much for that, there are some themes, though, that come out of the psalm. And it gives us some truths about who God is and about what He has done. These are what prompts the psalmist to say, His love endures forever. So the psalmist wants these truths of who God is to be captured in our hearts. And in our minds, of the ones who are reading or singing this psalm, and whenever we hear the phrase, His love endures forever, we are reminded of who God is and what He has done for His people, and the fact that He loves His people. As one person has written about this, when we say these words, we are reminded that we don't have to worry if God will run out of his love, because his love lasts forever. It flows from a well that never runs dry. And as we think about Psalm 136, as we have read, the main thing that we see is that this psalm is all about God. It's all about who he is and all about what he has done. We know that his love endures forever. But then as we think about it, we might ask ourselves this question: how can we be so sure that his love will endure forever? How can we be so sure? So in the next few moments that we have together, I want us to think about this question: how does this psalm show us that his love indeed lasts forever? How can we be so sure that his love will always be there and endure forever and ever? And so we're going to look in through this psalm. Let's begin looking at verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3 remind us of the character of God. Now, when I read through the psalm, I'm not going to say his love endures forever. We've all done that together, so I'm going to skip the poetry and just kind of go through the actual phrases there. But as we look through 1 through 3, we're reminded that the God we are worshiping is greater than anything or anyone else, as was read, I think, in Psalm 93 there. We are told he is good. We are told he is the God of gods. And we are told he is the Lord of lords. Now, I'm not sure about you, but when I read these phrases, my mind recalls other passages in the scriptures. You might be familiar with John's words in the Revelation when he writes, "The Lamb will triumph because he is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings." He writes, "When the Lord comes, he will have written on him, 'King of kings and Lord of lords.'" Today, you might feel overwhelmed by things of life. But when we read psalms like this, we are reminded that we can give thanks to the Lord, for it is he who is good. The one who is the ultimate sovereign Lord and God, the ultimate one. There is no one greater. To him is who we give thanks, because it is his love that is enduring forever. It's a good reminder, because many times we feel like we're in a wilderness of life, like we're being overtaken by what life has brought us. It's a good reminder of this truth, that the God we have come to worship today is a good God, and he's a loving God, and he cares for each one of you. Now, as we continue into the psalm not only reminds us of the character of God or who he is, but also of his power, of his strength. How can we be so sure that his love will last forever? Because he's an all-powerful God. He's sovereign and he's powerful. Look at verses 9 through 4. "To him who alone does great wonders, he made the heavens. He spread out the earth upon the waters, made the great lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars. His love endures forever." As people of 2022, reading these, we are reminded that the one we're worshiping is not only the sovereign over the end, as we saw, he's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. He will come with that written on himself. But he's also the author of the beginning. Why do we know this? Because he made the stars, the heavens, and the earth. To him alone does great wonders. Now think for a moment. I think I might have asked this question before. I'm not sure if it was here or not. But think for a moment. How can you explain, or how would you define, a great wonder? How can you define what a great wonder is? Because if you're like me, most of the time something that's a great wonder leaves you speechless. You can't describe it. It's hard to capture the words to explain Niagara Falls. I'm not sure if anyone has ever been to Niagara Falls, but it's hard to explain the rush that you hear of all the water going over. I've not been to any of the other wonders of natural wonders, but you can stand out and just see the vast coast sometimes, and you're in awe. We can't, but as it's defined in the dictionary, great wonder is defined a large quantity, much of marvelous things, or to be wonderful, amazing. So that's how the dictionary describes a great wonder. But in fairness, I don't think we can actually wrap our minds around what a great wonder is. But here's the psalmist trying to explain these great wonders, to give us a glimpse of the great wonder of God. Verse 5, he made the heavens. He spread out the earth upon the waters. He made the great lights in the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars. How many of you have ever taken the ferry from Dover to Calais? Now, how many of you have ever been out right in the middle where you're too far to go back, but you have to carry, you're literally in the middle of the English Channel, and it's just vastness of water, and you just hope we keep going. You know, because it just seems like there's this vastness of water, this greatness of water. Or maybe you've been on a cruise and you saw the vastness of the ocean and you cannot see land anywhere because you're on the water. Or you've been to a wide open space and you see the heavens when they open up with all the stars. You go stargazing and you look at the cluster of the stars and you try to count them and they become uncountable. All these things are amazing. And we look at these things, we are reminded the God that loves us made all of these things, these great wonders. And we are reminded in Isaiah that all the waters of the earth could fit in the hollow of his hand. All the great lights, the universe, the galaxy, he describes it, are no bigger than the span of God's hand. That's how great and how powerful the God that we worship is. He's the one who loves us. It is his love that endures forever. So not only are we seeing his power in the heavens, not only are we seeing that he's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the God that we worship, though, interacts with humanity, with people. Not only does a God, he's not just a God who's out there among the stars, but he's involved with his people. How do we know that his love will last forever? Well, he's sovereign over all things. He's powerful, but he takes care of his people. Look at verse 10 and following. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. What the psalmist does here, he goes straight to God's work in Exodus. The phrase with the mighty hand and the outstretched arm is a reference to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, where the Lord promises Moses to deliver them from Egypt. The Lord says, this is what quoting from Exodus, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of Egypt. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Now see what these verses are doing. They're reminding the reader or the singer or the person at worshiping of the Lord's power in deliverance from oppression and slavery when they were in Egypt. How many remember how God delivered his people from Egypt? How many remember that? What happened? The miracle, 10 plagues. They had 10 plagues, as noted, and the last one is the Passover. What's interesting about these plagues is each one of these plagues shows that the God of Israel is bigger than the God that they were worshiping. They had a God of the Nile. It turned to blood. They had a God of the sun. The sun went dark. They had a God of all these other things, and God showed that he is greater than all of their gods. So there are these mighty acts. But what's interesting about this psalm is the psalmist goes straight from creation to the Exodus. And you might ask, why skip Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph even, and go straight to this event? Why are we, it seems like he's just jumping to this event. Now in the Old Testament, here's a little trivia question for you. How many times Oh, wait, let me see. When did God start referring to his people as his people? You don't have to answer that. Just maybe think about it. I'm about to tell you. We have the great events. Noah, there's a massive flood. Basically, restarted the world again. We have this in Babel where there's massive confusion. They spread people throughout the world. We have this this judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, this sinful city. Not any of these is God declaring a people. I mean, after these events, we have Abraham, where God gives a promise to him that there's going to be a great nation, that there will be as numerous as the stars. But from what I've read and what I've seen, we don't read God declaring a people until Exodus. In Exodus 1, we are introduced to this new king of Egypt who doesn't know Joseph. We read a new king has worried about these people called the Israelites, saying they have come too numerous and we want to control them. So they become be oppressive to them. They're numerous and they become a threat to the Egyptians. In the next few chapters, we learn about Moses, and then we learn about how God wants to bring his people out of Egypt. But before we get that, there's a conversation between God and Moses at a little bush that's burning. All right? It's in Exodus chapter 3. It goes like this. God, the Lord says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Then we get in verse 10. So now, he tells them, I am sending you to Pharaoh, he's saying this to Moses, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, if my research is correct, this is the first time that God in the Bible identifies a people as his people. Why do I bring this up? Well, I bring it up because the psalmist here is emphasizing this truth. His love endures forever. And as his people, this is the first time that God went public with declaring who his people were. And he put on a massive display through the 10 plagues of his power, of his sovereignty, and he identifies now, these are my people. The psalmist is documenting this in a song. It's actually meant to be sung, to be used in worship, to say, this God of all gods, this Lord of all lords, he is a good God, he is powerful, and he is our God. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And we know this because he's chosen us. He's delivered us. His love endures forever. But not only has God delivered his people, or not only has God delivered a people and takes care of them, he sustains them. He takes care of them. Verse 16, to him who led his people through the desert, his love endures forever. Now, if you know the story, the Bible story of what happened after they came out of Exodus, well, they faced the Red Sea. And according to the scriptures, what happened next? Well, there's a parting of the Red Sea. And they go through this Red Sea. But then after they get out of there, what happens? There's 40 years of wandering in the desert. The people disobeyed. And they ended up wandering. But look at the psalmist here in verse 16. To him who led his people through the wilderness. What's the next phrase? His love endures forever. Why this event? I mean, how many have ever gone through a difficult time? You're like, Lord, what are you doing? You know, we might think that God is not part of this. This is not loving. How can this be an act of enduring love? I hope you can see the connection here. That even when humanity, even when his people fail, even when we fail, when we do wrong, what is the scriptures telling us? God is still faithful to his people. He is still loving to his people. See, the wilderness was difficult, yes. And yes, it was a consequence of sin and disobedience. But each day, God provided for them food. The Bible says their shoes never worn down, and they were always protected. Now, I don't know what shoes they had back then in the ancient times, but I wish we could have some of those. I mean, 40 years for a pair of shoes and never worn down, that's a good value. But they were always protected by the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. What I'm trying to communicate here, hopefully, even in our wilderness, whatever they may be, as a child of God, if we have turned to him in faith and repentance through Jesus, our status as his children isn't in jeopardy if we fail. His love towards us continues to draw us toward him, even as we walk through difficult days. God is still loving us. He is still caring for us. And he was loving and sustaining his people to bring them to a place that God has told Moses about. He still walks with us through our journey. You might be going through a wilderness right now. Don't fear. It might be difficult. I'm not saying it's easy. But the Lord is still leading. He's still guiding. He still loves you. And he's still making sure his promises will be met. Just like the people of Israel, he was leading them, taking them through this land that flows with milk and honey. How can we be so sure that his love will indeed last forever? Well, we know he's sovereign. He's the Lord of all lords. We know that he's all powerful. He's the God of all gods. And we know that he takes care of his people, but also he keeps his promise. Verse 17, we see the psalmist is rejoicing here. Why? Because God is faithful to provide that inheritance of land for his people. Look at 17 and 8 through 26 here. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon king of the Amorites, Og the king of Bashan, and gave their land as the inheritance, an inheritance to Israel. He remembered us in our low estate. He freed us from our enemies and gives food to every creature. See, the God who created the world, the God who delivered a people from oppression and made them his people, the God who sustains his people through difficult times, this same God keeps his promise of giving them the inheritance. And interesting enough, an inheritance they never asked for. God just gave it to them. What the psalmist is doing here is putting into a song of the great love of God and who he is. And this love will last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I can say it 26 times if you want. Continuing to last forever. Have a look, though, here in verse 17 through 22. What's interesting about these verses? Who were the leaders of the Israelites during these verses? We don't see any mention of Moses. We don't see any mention of Joshua. We don't see any mention of an army. We don't see any names of kings. Why do we think the psalmist is doing this? Because the psalmist clearly knows who was it that defeated each king, and who defeated each enemy, and who defeated each kingdom. It was God at work. God was the one doing the work. And for that, the psalmist gives thanks. I love this psalm, and I hope this is a wonderful psalm for you, because it lays out how great our God is. But not just great and powerful, but he is a good and kind and loving to his people, and he takes care of them. Do you remember the words that God used to Moses? I have heard them crying out, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them, to give them an inheritance. This is why the psalmist is saying, he remembered us in our low estate, and he freed us from our enemies, and he gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Today, we will be remembering this here, but I hope you're encouraged by this psalm. As we finish up this walk through Psalm 136, I'd like to make it a little bit personal. We have much to be thankful for, do we not? If you're here today, if you're a believer, if you're not a believer, this is the God that we worship. But if you're here today as a Christian, one who has repented of their sins, trusted in Jesus for forgiveness, you have His Spirit within you, living within you. We have the privilege to come before this same God who created the stars. We have the same privilege to call on Him like a child calls out to the parent when they're scared of the dark. And He hears us. And He cares for us. As Christians, we can all say the same thing. He remembered us in our low estate. When we were dead, the Scripture says, in trespasses of sin, when we were by nature deserving wrath, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, because it is by grace we have been saved through faith. He remembered us in our low estate. He freed us from our enemies. What then shall we say to these things? If God's for us, what can be against us? Who shall separate us from this love of God? Can your trouble separate you from it? Can your hardship? Can your persecution? Can famine? Low economy? Danger? Death? Not even death can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from this love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Hopefully you can see the parallel from Psalm 136 to life today. This same God who created the world has chosen a people for Himself. As we learn in the New Testament, this salvation is for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Gentiles. Listen to what Peter says in his letter. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. But He didn't just choose a people for Himself. He came down and rescued us from our sin, as we will remember today. Jesus says, I have come to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I have come to pay the price for sin and to rescue my people from their sin. As followers of Jesus, we are not only a chosen people, a delivered people, but we also have an inheritance waiting for us. Waiting for us after we finish this journey through this wilderness that we can call earth. How can we be so sure that His love will indeed last forever? Because He is sovereign over all things. Because He is all powerful. Because He takes care of His people and He keeps His promises. What a thought to remember today. On days like today when we hear in the news, suffering, war, disease, all these things that come across. What a thought to remember today. It's good to remember that the God that we have come to worship today, the God who cares for us, is Lord of all lords. He's all powerful. He takes care of you and He keeps His promises for you. So my friend today, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Amen. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come before You this morning, and we are thankful that as we read in other psalms, that You do not treat us as our sins deserve. As we read as well in the New Testament and the Old Testament, what is mankind? Who are we that You are mindful of us? That You should even pay attention to us? And so we come today and we are so thankful that you did not leave us alone. We are so thankful that you did not treat us as our sins deserve. We're so thankful that you came down to us to rescue us from our sins. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. Thank you for this opportunity to remember your death for us, the price that it took to free us from our sins. And so we pray as we come today, we'll worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.